Morning, church. Welcome once again. It's good to have our summer vacationers back. Nice and brown, and looks like you had a nice, relaxing time in the sun. Well, this morning I want to address something or speak to us about something that I find is very real in the body of Christ, and especially in my position as a pastor. I have people approaching me, asking me questions, and in those questions, I see something that makes me sad, but at the same time, it's just something that I would like to address this morning. Now, last week, we're going to kind of bring last week's message into it a little bit, but last week, we opened our sermon with Psalm chapter 23, verse 1, if you all recall. And that verse, I said, everybody should know that verse by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall have much lack. No, the Lord is my shepherd. I will not want or lack for anything. Anything good. Good. We're talking about the good here, not the bad. Or, I shall not lack. We, in other words, are so very blessed in every area of our lives that there is no room for any more blessing. Anybody here? Can I see some hands? Is there anybody here that has no more room in their lives for God's blessings? You're tapped out, like you are just blessed that you cannot, you just can't take anymore. I didn't think so. Last week we had one hand, and that was way from back there. So all of us, it's safe to say, has room for more blessing from God, right? And all of us in this life want more blessing. I mean, if there's more room, then we desire for those areas of our lives to be filled up with what God has already promised us. But what I want to address today is this. Most of the areas in our lives, or a lot of them, that we are in lack, I mean, you can just think in your own mind and heart right now some of the areas that you know are not, you're not experiencing the life, the abundance of life that God has said we have through Christ. These are the areas that you and I have given up hope. I want to talk about hope this morning. Giving up hope. And I don't care who you are in this room, if you've ever tried, I shouldn't say tried, if you're a Christian for any length of time and you have stepped out and put your faith in God's promises, how many of us know it's very easy to give up? It's very easy. It's easier to give up than it is to fight or to push. So all of us, I'm not pointing fingers at any of us. In fact, the finger always points back to me. And I know in my own life, and the Lord spoke that to my heart this week, you've given up. You may not admit it, but in your heart, you have given up your hope. You've cast it away. So I want to talk about hope. We maybe once had hope in these areas that we see lack, and we had an expectancy, and we were excited about the word, thinking, oh, this is going to be a piece of cake. And then what happens? As you walk this thing out, you don't know how it really happened, but you, one disappointment after another, and eventually you just settled. It's like, oh, I give up on that. And you're really not giving up on God's word, but you're giving up on yourself. You're giving up on yourself ever able to have, like I've addressed last week, that kind of faith to be able to have and enjoy all of the things that God has promised. And you know, as time marches on and you don't see any change, it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to give up on your believing or believing that ever will change. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 12, it says this, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You know that word deferred? Does anybody understand what that word really means? Hope deferred. Hope, I looked up the word deferred, and it means actually to stretch out, to prolong. Uh-huh. When hope just never seems to change to anything but hope, it's stretched out. It maketh the heart sick. Now I looked up the word sick, and it means weak. Why do we give up? Because we become weak, and we have no more strength to fight, and we give up our hope, as hope takes forever. In other words, your attitude is, how long do I need to wait for this? How long is it going to take? How many of us have asked that question? I have, and I know you have, in many areas, like, what's going on? How long is this? Why is it taking so long? We want answers. And if you don't get the answers, and if you don't cultivate something the Bible calls patience, you will give up. You will lose hope. This prolonging makes our hearts sick or weak. Our hearts grow weak, and then we convince ourselves, or we justify it by saying, you know, I've tried, but I guess maybe it's just not meant to be for me. It's just too hard. It's like that diet we go on all the time. Right? It's like we try so hard, and then sometimes we just finally just give up and say, well, I guess I'm just meant to be this way. I'm just going to live with it and be happy with it. So we give up the fight. And in giving up your hope, you give up your faith. Now, if you recall from last week, I said that all of us in this room here, in fact, every Christian, has been given the same measure of faith. I don't have more faith than you. Trey, you have the same faith as I do, same amount of faith. And first of all, I want to say that the measure that you have is more than enough to get the job done. Would God just skimp out? Would he say, okay, now, Lorelai, you live by faith, but then just give you just a skimpy amount of faith, just barely enough to have that faith work that you might obtain the things you need in your life? Of course not. God has said we are to live by faith. Do you think he's going to skimp out on the amount of faith he's going to? That's like you handing your child money and saying, okay, here's some money to live on. Now, you're not going to give him 5 cents because he ain't going to go very far with that nickel. Right? But as a parent, if you're giving money to your child to live on for a month, then you sit down and you calculate roughly what he's going to need for a month. Plus, then you add a little more on for unexpected expenses. Well, our God is no different. If he said, Megan, you live by faith, and then he gives you the faith to use, then it's not going to be less than what you need. So all of us have the same amount, and it is enough. It is enough. It is enough to receive every promise and every blessing from God. It's enough to raise the very dead. Faith is not the problem in your life. And last week I really stressed that. We need to get our eyes off of our faith. Because faith really doesn't come in sizes. Your faith is really your revelation and your understanding of Jesus Christ and of the cross. That's what your faith is. The bigger the revelation that you have of Christ and his finished work, the more you will be able to believe for the bigger things, right? I used that as an example last week. You might have faith to believe in the blood of Jesus Christ who has washed your sins and now you're on your way to heaven. But you maybe don't have the knowledge or the understanding that at the same time, he took stripes on his back for your healing. Now, if you don't have that revelation, it's not that you have less faith. It's just that you don't have the knowledge to put your faith into. So my people are perishing, not for a lack of faith, but a lack of knowledge and understanding and revelation, right? We looked at that in depth last week. And I said last week, you need to stop focusing on your faith or the lack thereof. How many times do we get, you know, our backs up against the wall? There is no answer in the natural. And immediately your brain starts telling you, you need faith. You need to get faith. Get this faith. Get this faith. And you start, it's like your whole focus is on getting more faith. You cannot conjure up faith. Why? Because faith is a fruit. It is one of the 9 fruits of the Spirit. Faith grows effortlessly. And I said last week, it grows as we behold the grace of God or the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's through the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that peace and grace are multiplied in your life. And according to the measure of the grace that you have received, that is the measure your faith will work. There's no doubt about it in my heart and in my mind. So don't focus on faith, which is the fruit. Focus on grace. Because faith comes from seeing grace. What is grace? It's God's grace that causes you and I to believe anything. And it's only God's grace. So first of all, how do you see God's grace in your life? Some people don't even understand what God's grace is. So how do I see His grace? I see God's grace as being everything. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack for any good thing. I see the blessing or the grace of God as every blessing that Jesus Christ Himself now is enjoying at the right hand of God as already mine, apart from anything that I could say, do, or not say, or do. It's already been given. It is finished. That is God's grace. That no matter where you are in life, no matter what's going on in your life, you are never hopeless. It's never too late. God has already provided that. He's already given you the supply. That is God's grace. It is supply. Unearned, undeserved, freely, at all times given. It's already yours. God is not holding it back. He's already released it to all of us. All we have to do is take it. But if we don't understand the grace, we don't see the grace, we won't receive it. We won't have faith to believe it. For so long we've been taught that, you know, we must be, even in the church, and I know it's human secularism, it's human philosophy. You must be great achievers. It's all about what you achieve in this life. And you know what God says to that? Phooey. Because who gets the glory? Whose glory are you after? No, God says you must become great receivers. That's what God's looking for. He's not looking for great achievers, but great receivers. Do you understand that? Get that revelation? That's what brings pleasure. That's what pleases the heart of God, that you, Megan, become a great receiver, even in spite of every downfall, even in spite of every weakness you have in your flesh, that you are still a great receiver. Why? Because His grace is powerful. His grace is greater than my sin and my shortfall. And His grace will lift you up out of wherever you're in and set your feet on high, high above all the enemies in your life. But it's all by His grace. And so don't try to be a great achiever in this life. And you know, for the most part, as we were raised in the Christian faith, we were taught to be achievers. Somehow the works, our good works, were always thrown in there. And we used to look at people who did great things for the Lord and think, wow, they must be so blessed. But just because you're a great achiever does not mean you're a great receiver. Now, I have nothing against us doing good works, but it's only because we are great receivers. What I receive from God, I give away, and that's God's way. I first receive His grace, and then I give grace away. And I've always said this, and I stand to it, the amount of grace that you give away is the amount of grace you've received. You cannot give away something you haven't got. The amount of love you show others is the amount of love you've been shown. And I'm talking about real Bible love. Love that is long-suffering. Love that pays no attention to a suffer or to a wrong done unto it. That kind of love is not human love. But when we receive it, we give it. And so that's how I see grace. Not as being achievers, But my whole purpose isn't so much to have faith, but to receive His grace. To receive His grace. But in the new, we must become great receivers. Receivers of what? Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says this, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift, the free gift of righteousness, will do what? Will reign in life. In other words, they won't have any areas of their life that they're in lack. Every area will be fulfilled. Am I speaking something that is a pipe dream? I sometimes wonder. Because when you think of your life and you think of where you are, you gauge where you are and you gauge where you want to be, no wonder we give up. We see such a gap from where we are to where God has said we should be. And then we just get, I give up. You become overwhelmed because it seems like such a large gap. But I'm here to tell you today, there's not such a big gap. We've seen it as being a huge gap, and that's the problem. We need to see as God sees. So last week we saw from Romans chapter 4 that God has ordained us to live by faith and faith alone. Why? We checked that out in chapter 4 of Romans, and it said, it is by faith that it might be by what? Grace. Because that is God's way. God will never give you something that you think you've earned or deserved. God is in debt to no one. When you come to God for anything, you're going to remember one thing. It's free or you won't receive it. It has to be free because it has to be by His grace, His unearned, undeserved favor. Don't you be bringing any of your good works up before the Lord. Don't you try to find confidence in how good you are. You know, have you ever been there? Have you ever sometimes looked at yourself and you feel really bad about something maybe you've done? But at the flip side, your brain immediately goes over to the other side and says, yes, but I do this, that, that, and that. And it makes you feel better. You're looking at me like, no, I've never done that. Come on. That's human nature to do that. As soon as we've done something that's disparaging or whatever in one area, we immediately flip over to see how good we are in another area. And we begin to try to justify ourselves in our own minds. And it's a miracle. It really is. And it's supernatural for someone to be able to believe, to still be believe that God is going to bless them even when they're in wrong. You can't do that in the natural. That is supernatural. It really is. It's hard for us to understand that in the natural. So the God has ordained us to live by faith for one reason, that it might be by His grace. We cannot live by faith without His grace, without seeing His grace. You know why? Because faith is an absolute 100% assurance that you have, what God said you have. Without grace, you could never be 100% sure. Grace is, it's already yours. It's already given. You just stand in the lineup and receive. And I was telling the girls at Bible study the other night, you know, if there was a lineup where they were giving away $1 million, and all you do is get in the line and receive it, I tell you what, that would be a big line. But our attitude, as you see, I won't mention any people or anything, but you know, there are some people that always got to be the first in the lineup and they'll just butt their way right in. And we you know, indignant, like, really? And we would always gracefully step back and let the other guy go before us. But I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to God's grace, I want to be the first in line and I will bowl over whoever is in my way. That's how I feel. And I believe that's how God wants us to look at it. Because we sometimes think of God and everything in the way we see things in the natural. God loves people who are big receivers. Oh my goodness. He loves to see you rushing to the front of the line. Like, get out of my way. If you don't want the grace, I'll take yours. You don't want your $1 million, Kendra, I'll be there and take it for you. That's how we need to see God's grace. Because that's how God sees it. So without this grace, we can't even live by faith. Even hope, which comes into our hearts, comes in by and through one area, His grace. Second Thessalonians 2:16 tells us this. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. This one we're going to have to go to because I didn't write it down in my Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, who loved us and has given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through what? Through His grace. Hope comes from seeing the grace of God. And so we're talking here about giving up on your hope, losing all hope. How do you get it back? By seeing His grace. It comes through His grace. So let's define the word hope. What does the word hope mean to you? I looked it up in the Greek dictionary because, of course, hope is written, and we're talking about the word hope in the New Covenant. And it means to have an expectation, a confident expectation of good. It also means, listen carefully, confidence. It means assurance. So this little word hope in the Bible is a lot stronger than the word hope we use in our everyday language, isn't it? When we use the word hope, it's usually in referring to something that more like wishful thinking. When a woman is pregnant with child in the natural, she doesn't say, "Oh, I'm hoping to have a baby." No, she says, "I am having a baby," right? She has a confident expectation of a child. Now, she's not holding that child yet, but her expectation is definitely there. That's why we call her expecting. And that's what the word hope in the Bible means. It's a confident expectation of God's good things. So it is not referring to something that we are not completely sure about or confident about or wishful thinking. So then tell me, what's the difference between faith and hope? Because it's two different things. In the Bible, it talks in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says these three, there's faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So can you distinguish between faith and hope? The definition of faith, now remember, hope is the confident expectation of good, of God's good. The definition of faith in God in the Greek dictionary is this. It's to be fully persuaded of God's word, or to believe God's word, to be totally 100% convinced that it is truth. Now, hope means to have a confident expectation. Faith means to be fully persuaded that God's word is the truth. Now, I don't want us to get confused about the two of these. I want us to go to a scripture in Romans chapter 4, and I want us to read verses 17 to 21. And I hope through this we can see the difference between hope and faith. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Who are we talking about here? Abraham. Before whom, him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth the things that be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope. Now that word against here means to be beyond. Are you in a situation where you feel like you are beyond all hope? In the natural, did Abraham have any hope of becoming the father of many nations? He was 100 years old. It says his body was dead. That means he couldn't even father a child. And to top it off, his wife also, who had been barren her whole life, she was way past the age of bearing a child. All hope was gone. I'd say this is a pretty hopeless situation. And so good news, guys. You might think your situation is hopeless. Could it have been any more hopeless than this? And yet God's word said, I am going to make you, you're going to be the father of many nations. So even when Abraham was beyond hope, he believed in hope. You need to remember that when you are beyond any hope in the natural, you need to believe in God's hope. Abraham had one thing, and it was God's word. Even when he was beyond hope, he believed in hope that God's word, he expected God's word to come to pass. You might believe that you're in a hopeless situation, but I tell you something. But if you got God's word on it, you got every hope. Your hope can be strong. It don't matter what's going on in the natural. It doesn't matter. It's God's word you have. You do not put your hope in the natural ever. It's always in the word of God. And that's all you need. Because his word is your hope. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he never gave up on hope. He considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at God's promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. What is the word fully persuaded? What did we just look up? That means faith. The word faith means fully persuaded. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, there's something in here I want you to see in this last scripture, but we'll get into it in a little bit here. Hope is the prelude of real faith. Hope is the prelude. In other words, hope comes before faith. Without hope, you'll never have faith. And Abraham's faith came from his hope. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that hope maketh not ashamed. For the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Spirit which is given unto you. I remember for years I used to wonder what the scripture meant. Hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. Now that word ashamed means disappoint. In other words, if you're hoping, you have a confident expectation of good, the Bible is telling you, Megan, you'll never be disappointed in that hope. In other words, what you're expecting will come to pass. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. What has that got to do with our hope never disappointing us? You know that there's many people who do not want to have any hope because they don't want to set themselves up for disappointment. They've been down that road. They were disappointed. They shut off that door in their lives. I don't want to be disappointed again. It was hard. And I've come back now to a place where I accepted it. Now it's easy. I'm getting on with life. Here it promises us that your hope will never be disappointed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. What's the love of God got to do with it? Faith worketh by love. Hope is the prelude to faith. So if you've got the love of God, if you know God's love in your heart, that causes your faith to work. Your hope becomes alive and becomes faith. So, hope does not disappoint. As long as you have hope, a confident expectation, your faith will work. I believe that's where we need patience. Let hope have its perfect. Hope unto the end. Hope. Keep that hope alive until your faith is there. Faith worketh by love. Hope, the Bible tells us, is the anchor of the soul. Without hope, where would we be? Hope is the anchor of your soul until you are fully persuaded. When you are fully persuaded, faith comes, arises. And the thing that you've been believing for, you have. I want us to turn over to the book of Hebrews with me, chapter 10, verse 35. Now, the definition of faith is to be persuaded, to be convinced. The definition of hope is to have a confident expectation of good. Or, if you read on, it means confidence, assurance. All of those words are the definition of hope. Now, let's go to Hebrews. With that in mind, I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want us to read verse 35. Verse 35, we've quoted this many, many times to ourselves and to others. It says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." Now, confidence there, cast not away your hope, your faith in God's word, for it has great recompense of reward. In other words, you know, after you have with patience, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Cast not away your confidence. Did you know, first of all, only you can cast away your confidence? Nobody can take your confidence from you. Now, this word confidence here is very interesting. In fact, I was quite surprised when I looked it up yesterday. I thought I knew what it meant. And as I was studying it and pondering the word confidence, I was thinking, there's a whole another meaning here, and I'm just going to share what the Holy Spirit showed me. But the word confidence in the Greek dictionary means all outspokenness. It means to speak aggressively, you like to speak boldly, to utter, to say, to command. Here, okay, now let's go back and read it again. Cast not away your all outspokenness, your speaking, your bold speaking, your utterance, your commands. Cast that not away. Wow. In other words, your confession, which is the same as your profession. The two words in the Bible mean the same thing. And the Bible tells us confession is made what? Unto salvation. So we have that confident expectation of good. But in the meantime, cast not away your confidence or your hope, which is your speaking. Speak. Confession is made unto salvation. Hebrews 10:23 says this, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful who promised." Didn't Abraham say the same thing? He believed that God, who had promised, was faithful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Our words, our speaking. Our speaking. What are we speaking? We are speaking what God's word speaks about ourselves. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, by whose stripes I am healed. That's my confession. I didn't make it up. It is God's word. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." What does that mean? When you and I profess something in the name of Jesus, is there anything we do to carry that out? No, we speak the word. Who carries it out? He does. All your part is to speak. If we could just get it. Speak. Speak. Cast not that speaking away from you. Jesus is the high priest over your words. What is think about it. Go back in the Old Testament if you really want to get a good picture of this. What does the high priest do? When the people come to the high priest and they bring the sacrifice, whether it's a pigeon or a lamb or whatever, they've brought, you know what? They know they have sin, right? The high priest doesn't examine them for sin. The people aren't even examined at all. What does the high priest examine? The sacrifice. The sacrifice. And our words are sacrifices. And we're bringing our words to the high priest. And when you're speaking God's word, guess what? Your words are blameless, incorruptible. They're pure, undefiled. He's not looking at you. He's looking at your sacrifice, your words. So then the high priest takes your sacrifice. He examines it for fault, for blemish. He sees that it's good. Then it's his job to take that sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. First of all, he has to kill it. And then he's the one who has to sprinkle the blood. You just stand out there in the court, the outer court, waiting for the blessing. It's a picture of the new covenant. We speak. Jesus Christ takes our words. He is the high priest. And if we understand what the high priest does, we have no part. He's not looking at you. He's looking at your words. He takes your words and he brings them to pass. The high priest in the old covenant took the blood, took the sacrifice, and sprinkled it on the altar, and he came out and he sprinkled that same blood on the people, and the people were blessed and they went away. So you see how very little they had to do with any of it. They just had to show up with a sacrifice. Here's my lamb. Now, it would have been best if you checked your lamb out, but you don't want a lame one or a sick one, because it would have been unacceptable. But our high priest, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has already been sacrificed. And when we bring the words out of our mouth, that is the sacrificial lamb. And those words have a high priest. They have someone who's watching over them. So you know what? As you speak the word, just know that you have nothing to do in bringing that word to pass. At the time, in fact, at the time when you speak those words, they might sound so ludicrous to your ears that you almost have to laugh, because they are so far from where you are. But I guarantee you, as you continue to speak, that hope in you begins to grow. And all of a sudden, one day, when those words come out of you, it's like you're on fire. You are electric. And you know now that the high priest, Jesus Christ himself, has embodied those words. And whatever you're speaking to is now going to change. You are absolutely persuaded. You see, hope cannot see. Hope only expects. Faith sees. Faith sees it. Faith acts like it's already got it. And once real faith starts to come out of your mouth, it don't take long. It don't take long. Speaking is so important. Cast not away your profession of faith, your outspokenness. It's not enough just to believe God's word. So many people say, well, God knows what's in my heart. He knows I have faith. Yeah, he does. But he can do nothing with your faith. It cannot produce a thing until it comes out of your mouth. God set it up that way. We must speak it boldly. God's word is the truth. By whose stripes you are healed. But believing that is not going to bring healing into your body. You must lay hold on this life by professing a good profession. God has already given us all things in his word. But I'm going to tell you, he can't force one little bit of it on you. He's given you a free will and a choice. You must believe it. Then you must come into agreement with what he has already said about you. Then you must speak it out and give him permission to carry it out in your life. Why is this so important? Why? Well, you know, before you and I received Jesus, okay, before we were born again, we were born into this world. We were born in the natural. We were born into sin, right? We were sinners. And all the while we were sinners, we may have thought we had dominion in our own lives and control. But that's not true. We were really not in control at all. Who was in control? The devil, the enemy. He is the god of this world. We had no dominion in this life when we were sinners. But here's the thing. The moment you confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, that dominion he had over your life was broken. Done. He has no more dominion over you, whether you live or whether you die. Jesus Christ broke that, took it from him, but he didn't keep it. See, Jesus does not have dominion over you. He only has as much dominion over you as you'll give him. He gave the dominion back to you. And he says, now you go out and you speak. I've given you that dominion. So he's not going to violate your dominion, your authority. You can have as much as you want. Choose life. I said before you, life and death. Choose ye life, that you might live. It's not your authority. It's his, but he's given it to you. And he's not an Indian. He's not going to say, oh, wow, Megan, you're not doing anything with that authority that I gave you. Give it back. Even in this life, we delegate authority to different people to do certain tasks. But God has given back unto us the authority that Adam and Eve gave up in the Garden of Eden. And so you must choose. What am I going to do with my authority? Am I going to speak words of life? Am I going to speak? Or am I just going to like, well, whatever, and speak? You see, the devil will still use your words. He's still waiting for you to speak negative words. And you know, think of it this way. If nothing else, think of it this way. When you speak words of life, words of health, words of wholeness and prosperity, he's a little confused. There's nothing he can do with those words. And he knows where you're at. You see, if you never speak, he never knows where you're at. But he too uses your words of doubt, your words of unbelief, your words of negative words. And it's interesting because Megan asked me that question the other night at Bible study. She said, why is it that people are always more apt to believe the negative than they are the positive? Why? Because we're programmed negatively from our birth. Who's responsible for that? The devil. We were fallen. We were in a fallen state. Way more apt to believe the negative than we are the positive. But now, in our new creation, in our new man, we should be more apt to believe God's word than we are the negative. You see, we should be. And the more you see God's grace and read his word, the more you will be apt to believe his grace and his word rather than your negative circumstances. So God cannot just come into your life and just do it. Because sometimes we get the idea, Lord, why don't you just do it already? I know I can't do it. I give it to you. You do it. And God is saying, yes, but I need your words. You're co-laborers together with him. Joint laborers. You do the speaking, he does the working. You do the speaking, he does the working. So speak, walk away. Know that your words are going to come to pass. You have nothing to do with bringing those words to pass. He does. So he cannot bring his word to pass in your life without your consent and your speaking. So speak his word over your life. It may seem so far from the point that you are at right now, but it is he who can bring that word to pass a lot faster than you think he can. Never give up on your confession, no matter what it looks like in your life. Now let's drop down to, in closing, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We're in Hebrews 10. Now faith is the substance. Faith is the substance. You know what the word substance means? It means the support. It means the confidence. What does confidence mean? Your bold speaking. Faith is your bold speaking. Faith is your outspokenness. If you want to put a picture on faith, you know, like the Apostle Paul says, I have believed, therefore I speak. Faith without works is dead faith. You may have faith in your heart to believe something, but until you get it in your mouth and start speaking it out, it ain't going to do anything. It has to be brought out where it can produce in the natural and bring to pass what is already in our hearts. So faith is the confidence. It's the speaking of the things hoped, the things we confidently expect. So hope, in the meantime, as you confidently expect it, you speak, you start speaking. Start speaking. Faith is your, you release your faith. The substance is your words. It's the confidence of the thing that you've hoped for, or the support of the things you've hoped for. Your profession of the things you have confidently expected or hoped for. Philemon, one last scripture which bears witness with this one. Philemon, verses 3 to 6. Philemon doesn't have any chapters, it's just one chapter actually. Verse 3, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers. Here we probably have Paul writing this letter, and he's writing to the saints at Philemon. So he's thanking God, making mention of them always in his prayers. Verse 5 says, hearing of your love and your faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith. What is communication? The profession, the confession, same word, of your faith may become effective. How? By acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You're confessing every good thing that is in you, acknowledging everything that Jesus Christ has said about you, makes it effective in your life. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Speak it. Speak it. Speak it. Jesus, who is the high priest over that profession, will bring it to pass. He will make it a reality. He makes things the reality of the things that we say. He brings them to pass. Abraham did believe. And he just, it says, and giving glory to God, he was not weak in faith. He was not weak in faith because he was giving glory to God. Now, I believe that giving glory to God is speaking his word. That's how we give glory to God in our lives. Don't speak our words. Speak his words. No matter how big and traumatic the problem seems, don't speak what you see. Speak his words. Even if you have to speak it with trembling and fear and in tears, speak it. And every time you speak it, it'll become more, you'll become more assured in your heart that what you're speaking is going to happen. Because the man who has the faith of God must first of all believe in his heart. And he must believe that the things he speaks will come to pass. And it does not say he will have whatever he believes. It says he has whatever he speaks. Whatever he says. This is so vitally important. So don't lose your hope. Don't give up. You're not hopeless. There is nothing hopeless with God. Nothing. I don't care if you're dead. God can raise you. Even Abraham believed God had said, who gives life and quickeneth the dead. We should never lose hope. And we should continually speak until hope lights up into fully being persuaded, which is faith. Amen. Amen. How many of us have learned something?